this lesson, you see how I'm talking calmly? I'm trying to convince myself to be calm because I'm so excited about this lesson. And I feel very like I'm going to scare y'all. So I'm trying to calm down and not go completely overboard, but it probably won't last long. So prepare yourselves. I'm a little excited. Let's pray first, and then we are going to take a look today at Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Your homework was on 12 through 30. We would be here like session two after lunch if we were going to do all of that. It just in how we divided it up, it's just too much. So there are homework questions on that 13 through 30, and it's great stuff. And you can talk about it in your group. You can look at it at home, but I'm not going to talk about it this morning. So it is what it is. Let's pray and get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you love us so much that you looked out and you saw us and you loved us and you wanted to make us yours. And you took action towards that and you sent Jesus. And thank you that even though we are your stumbling, mumbling, grumbling people, you love us so much and you want to make us more and more like him. And you long for the day when you'll bring us home and we can actually really be together and have a celebration and hugs and the joy that will come then. Thank you that you're working all that out even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when we start and we look at verse 12, we see again, before we even are going to read this morning, that we've got another therefore, right? And we... And so we talked about last week, when you get to a scripture and it starts with therefore, it means we need to look back at what came before it because it's telling you do something because of what I just said or believe something because of what I just said. So let's take a skip back to last week and see what Paul had just said, okay? We're just going to read it. In verse 5, he's talking about Jesus. He talked about humility being the key to unity, that it was necessary for people to be humble because pride is what makes things kind of totally fall apart, especially in the church. And he was talking about how Jesus being humble is what they were to look to understand humility. Okay, so verse 5 of chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Paul has just talked about how Jesus chose not to grasp his throne, but to come to earth, to be made a man, to be obedient to his Father, even to the point of dying. And then we get to our point. Okay, so that is the Jesus did this. Therefore, read with me in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, y'all, I'm going to stop there so I don't forget to say this. We don't want to forget ever the undergirding circumstances that make a difference. Paul loves these people. He's talking to people that are dear to him. He is telling them important things like you talk to your children. You love them. He's not talking to somebody he doesn't know. He's telling the people who he loves the most the things that are most important. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, we start to kind of a little bit go, oh, now he's telling me I got to do stuff. Oh, I was loving that whole part about grace and Jesus does everything. He's about to tell me I got to change some things, and I really don't like it. And he is. okay? Now, what I want us to look at as we get into this, because I think it is important for us to understand what Paul is saying to these people in terms of where it fits in the life of a Christian, okay? Because we're at a certain place in the life of a Christian. It is helpful to me. I'm thankful for this, being a part of the PCA, that we talk a lot in terms of these terms of justification, sanctification, and glorification, okay? So we're going to talk about what this means. And this basically, this is the life of a Christian. This is what it looks like, okay? Justification. We're not going to go through lots of scriptures. I'm just going to toss back out you things that you probably know or have heard, but it's important for us to start there, right? Justification is that legal declaration of being made right with God, right? We think back. We know what the Bible has told us about sin. We know we're sinful. We know God is holy. We know that the wages of sin is death, right? And so you can think back to the Old Testament. That's why they did all those animal sacrifices, right? Because they sinned and something had to die, because the payment of sin was death. That's what all that blood and yuck and gross was about. I'm so thankful we don't have to do that anymore. I can barely pick up a roast at the Walmart. And, I mean, y'all, can you imagine if we were living in the days where literally our sin was so in front of us that, you know, I talked terribly about my friend behind her back. I have sinned. I've got to go make a sacrifice. I got to go kill something, because there has to be blood. There has to be death to pay for that sin, okay? So the justification for us came when God sent Jesus. It was like, yeah, you got a lot of sin, and there has to be death to pay for that sin. So Jesus is going to die and pay for that sin instead of you, okay? That's the justification that happened to us. And again, this Philippians is talking to a group of people who are already believers, okay? The assumption is that this has happened in their life. This is true of them. Now, there is a call and there is an invitation here for people who are not believers, absolutely. But the understanding, when we look at this passage, that he's talking to people that already are, okay? He's saying you're justified in Christ. Christ died for you. His blood paid for your sin. You're forgiven because your debt has been paid, okay? Along with that justification, not only came the payment for sin, right, but an expectation of living with a perfect God would be expectation of a perfect life, a perfectly holy life. So not only do we get Jesus paying for that sin, but we get his perfect life, which is going to be great as we get further along in here, that he never sassed his mama, that he never talked about his friend behind their back. He obeyed God all the time. He did everything that God told him to do. In every way, in every facet of life, he did it perfectly. Even when it involved him dying. And, you know, we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't excited about that necessarily. Like, he knew the pain it was going to be. But he was obedient. He did it perfectly. Okay? So that's justification. Sin is paid, and when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' perfectness. Okay? Sanctification is where we are right now. That is, as a believer who has already been justified, sanctification is the rest of life. Right? So you could look at it in terms of a wedding, right? It's the act, you are declared married, and then the rest of life, you walk out what it means to be married, okay? Nobody gets married and then says, that was so great and fun, maybe I'll see you again sometime, right? You get married and you leave together, and you go on a honeymoon together. Okay? And you stay together in life and you walk through life together. You get to know each other better. I know Clay a whole lot better now. We laugh about it. I mean, we had been dating for 9 months when we got engaged. And we're like, whoo, we sure are glad we like each other. Because, I mean, we thought we did. We were young and there were, you know, a lot of the things were in place. We're like, yeah, that's what I should be looking for in a spouse. But now it's like, we didn't really know each other. So you get to know each other. You walk together. So this sanctification is this picture of marriage, okay? So that is where we are. That is what we're going to be talking about today. While we talk about obedience, while we talk about working out our salvation, what we are talking about is walking. It is the daily steps of walking with God in light of and never forgetting that we are already His. Okay, we're already declared His. We're declared righteous. We are married. We're not revisiting that. It has happened in the past. This now is the day-to-day what it looks like and how I'm changing as time goes on. The end game for a Christian is glorification, which means heaven, right? And when you take back the, you know, the idea, like the heaven is pearly gates or whatever, so often we think about that and we're like, yeah, whatever. I'd rather go eat a good meal and have a nice glass of wine. That sounds more fun right now. But when we really start to understand what heaven is, and it's the absent, like, I won't be sad. Nobody that I love will die. There will be no flu or stomach bug. I will be with all the people that I love, and we'll always get along. We won't be mean to each other. We won't hurt each other's feelings. And best of all, that's all going to be true because God is there. And so it's all good all the time, and you're never sad. Then you're like, oh, especially on really hard days, that sounds really good. Okay, so as a believer, that is the end game. Okay, so what I want us to know, also as we're talking about this middle part of life, that sanctification, that's this obedience stuff that we do is going to come into play, right? Because in that marriage, you do things, you go on dates, you wash the laundry, you do things. You don't get married and then just like never get to know each other, never do things together, never serve one another. You would say, well, that's ridiculous. That's not, you know, a real healthy marriage. So in this sanctification, it is important for us to know that all of these three things always go together. Okay, God gets to decide this, and He's saying, hey, guys, this is how I do it. Like, you don't get to choose, well, I love this justification part, but I'd like to skip this part. And then when you're ready for Jesus to come again, this sounds great too. It is not an option to skip the middle part. It's all one part of the whole deal. And so I think that is helpful for us to remember that when God is working in our lives, He's like, you know, you don't get to choose. I choose how I do things, and I'm telling you this is how I do it, and it is good. So now, let's learn more about it, okay? So, we have this therefore, right? Because Jesus obeyed, it is implied that we also will obey, right? Because the servant is not greater than the master. And the essence of being a Christian is being made more like Christ. So the implication there would be that, well, this is how He was. This is how we are going to be made to be. Absolutely. Sinclair Ferguson said, for a Christian to live in persistent and habitual disobedience is not merely a sign of immaturity. It's altogether absurd. For how can those who belong to the obedient Savior sit lightly to obedience themselves? It's unthinkable. What he's saying is, this is naturally how things are going to happen. When God saves someone, it's the natural, the common sense thing that is going to happen in their lives that they're going to start to obey. They're going to want to learn more about Jesus. Do they do it perfectly? Absolutely not. We know that. Okay? But someone who says they are a Christian but has no regard for God's word, how He wants them to live, obeying Him, y'all, is really kind of like a runner, someone who says they're a runner, and you say to them, oh, that's so cool. I'm a runner too. What races? Are you like a short-distance runner? Are you a long-distance runner? Are you a sprinter? And they go, oh, yeah, I don't run. You'd be like, okay, that doesn't make any sense. That's completely absurd, okay? Someone who says, I'm a Christian and wants just this part but has no use for this part, you're like, no, I think you're confused as to what you're talking about. A runner is someone who runs. A Christian is someone who becomes more like Christ. It's the essence of what is going on in that person's life. So it is interesting to us as we look back at, well, first, is that, are y'all, yes? Okay. I don't want to be redundant, but I want to make sure that I'm being clear. So it's interesting. So Paul, he comes to him and he's like, okay, guys, because Jesus obeyed, you obey. And not just when I'm with you, but when I'm away from you too. And that is interesting because it's kind of getting at a little subtle something that he knows about human nature, right? I'm a substitute teacher. I spend a lot of my time with little people. And if you've been anywhere around a classroom, it is so funny to watch what happens when you're in the classroom. If you have to step out for a minute, sometimes another teacher will be like, I've got to run to the restroom or whatever, because they don't have enough breaks. And so you step out into the hall to kind of keep an eye on both classrooms. It is so fun to me to kind of step back where my kids can't see me and just watch them and watch what they do when I'm not in the room. Because the kid that is all about being the teacher's helper and the follower is sometimes not quite the same kid when the teacher's not in the room, right? And so Paul is addressing the humanness of this. Okay, you're saved and you're trekking, but that sin nature is still there, right? And you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. And so there are so many things to be careful about along the way. And one of them is don't just act in a way because you want to make like your church leaders or your Bible study teacher happy. Like, don't do that. Be the same all the time. Be the same all the time. It's like Paul could see that, like, when he was there, they were going to be there and they were going to be doing things right. He's like, no, I know when I leave, it is going to be tempting for you to maybe not be the same way. Again, he's just, it's a showing if the obedience is genuine or superficial, right? So things to question in our own hearts. And as we look through this, y'all, there are a million things we could talk about, right? Because basically, it's talking about life. So you could go in a bazillion different directions with different issues, different struggles, and we don't have time, but you could flesh that out. What he gets to next, because he's talked about obey in my absence, okay? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So how do we obey? Okay, he says obey. How do we do that? By working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? So remember, he's talking to people who are already Christians. He's not telling them to go do good things so God will be happy with them, right? They're already married. He's saying this work out your salvation is the idea of walking. He's telling them you're already God's, and God's grace makes it possible to become obedient in every area of life. So what this working out our salvation is it's seeing God's hand move to every single area of our lives. It's being aware of where there is sin and wanting to kill it. It's being aware of where there's pride and wanting to kill it. It is being aware of my life and the pieces of my life that I'm like, God can be all over there, but this right here, how I view my body, he's going to stay out of that because I don't want to have to, you know, I want to, see, I should have thought of an explanation for that. whatever it is that you don't want him to be Lord over, right? This sanctification is God coming and saying, no, I'm going into every part of your life. And what that does is it takes action on your part in identifying and moving towards him and walking in obedience and doing all of those things that he says in the scripture that we're supposed to do, moving towards them in his power. Okay. Sinclair Ferguson helps us. Paul is not thinking here of any good works we may contribute to our salvation, because it's already done, but about how we are to respond to the salvation that is ours already in Christ. We are not to work for it. We are not to work for it, but to work it out. That is, to make sure that its influence and implications permeate the whole of our lives. It is a lifelong process of obedience in which we see the significance of what Christ has done for us in the ever-changing and developing context of our lives. So as we move through different stages and different seasons, as our eyes are on Christ, we deal with situations in our lives in light of what he's already done. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. It's like two pages back to the left. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, right? The justification part. Not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay. As I was trying to think of a good example of this, it was kind of hard to wrap my mind around, especially, and I would say, because I by nature am a rule follower. So I'm kind of, while I fail at the obedience part regularly, I'm kind of in with it. You know, I'm kind of like, yeah, we should want to follow the rules. Yeah, I mean, Jesus loves me, and he tells me to do this. Of course I'm going to want to do this, okay? But it's interesting. I was even earlier this morning, a sweet friend said, yeah, I'm not a rule follower. And it was kind of the first time I thought about, okay, so there, you really may not be jiving with the whole, I'm going to tell you what to do, and it's good. To me, I think, great, tell me, I want to do that. And to some people, it's like, whew, please don't tell me what to do, okay? But I think this helps. And this is all Clay, because I told him my idea, and he was like, what about this? I was like, oh, yeah, it's much better. Okay, so imagine this. This helps us just a little bit in this obedience, in this walking out our faith that God is giving us the ability to do. Remember, we're never leaving him. Anything that happens, any obedience, anytime we are kind, anytime we are not selfish, anytime we choose not to have an affair, it is not just us. It is God working in us. So we never, ever, ever want to leave it and be like, he did his part and now I do my part. That is not what this is saying. It is him in us all the time through the work of the Holy Spirit, right? That gives us power to turn towards God, to turn away sin. Okay, so here's the thing. Okay, so say that you are wheelchair bound. Say that you do not have use of your legs and never have, okay? You're your age now and you're wheelchair bound. And someone came, I mean, we can say, if we want to, let's be real, Jesus, we'll just go ahead and say Jesus. Jesus came and he healed you. And you now have the ability to get up and walk. And you've never done that in your whole life, okay? He has given you a gift that you could not, by your own will or ability, do for yourself. There was nothing you could do for yourself to make yourself walk. It was not happening. You had no feeling in your legs. You have a gift. You can walk. How ridiculous would it be for you to say, you know, thank you for that. That's so nice. I think I'll stay right here. What's the purpose of legs? The purpose of legs is that you move, is that you walk, is that you run. How absurd. Can you imagine a situation in which a person being given the opportunity that has never been able to get up and walk around, they'd be like, yeah, thanks, but no thanks. It's the same kind of thing as us going, when God says, I'm going to make you more like my son, going, no thanks. It's what we were made for. Walking is what your legs are made for. Becoming more like Jesus is what we were made for. It's absurd to think that we would not walk. Now, do we limp sometimes? Do we fall down? Do we twist our ankle? Do we break our foot? Do we need surgery? Do we need rest? Yeah, right? We don't all become an Olympic sprinter. That looks different for everybody. But the idea that you wouldn't walk at all, it's just ridiculous to us. I saw a man, it's funny, on Highway 6 on the way here this morning. And he was, first I thought, this is a very unsafe place for you to be walking. I wanted to pull him and be like, somebody is going to hit you. This is a terrible idea. He's a grown man. I'm not his mother. He was older than me. And he was struggling. And he, I've seen him walking before, and he walks a lot, and he looks as though he has some sort of a physical difficulty. And y'all, he was struggling down the road. But he was exercise walking. He wasn't like, I don't have a car walking. Like, he was exercise walking. And I thought, I'm so encouraged. When you think about it in terms of this, of that man who was like, I got life. I can move. I am going. What a blessing that we can look at our other believing friends who are struggling. They've got hard things in their lives, and they are still pressing on. They are being obedient. They are moving forward. They are trusting God with their normal days, okay? So he says, work out your salvation. Get up and walk, right? So this whole point of life is like, hey, there are things for you to do. Like, being a Christian involves obedience. It involves loving other people. It involves forgiving. It involves, like, obeying the Ten Commandments, which are good for us as a family, and we keep it in context of family. It's the Father saying, don't kill anybody. That would be bad for you. Don't be angry. It'll eat you up. Don't be bitter, right? All of these good things that God knows how we're supposed to function. The sanctification is walking in them more and more and more. Now, it's interesting that he says to do this, work out your salvation, do that walk-in with fear and trembling. Now, we look at this and we're like, whoa, like we're supposed to be like nervous and afraid. I would say no. There are two different ways you can look at fear and trembling, right? That nervous and scared and terrified, and that awe and amazement, right? So that fear and trembling means two different things. And I would suggest to you that it has a lot to do with the relationship, if we're thinking about God, okay? Because are there people that should view God in fear and trembling? Absolutely. We see how he defeats his enemies. Should they be fearful of him? Yes. As a child of God, though, we come to him in awe and amazement. That fear and trembling means amazement. If you think about it, I was thinking about, for example, if someone decided they wanted to break into our house in the middle of the night, Clay's reaction to them would be shoot first and ask questions later. Should they be fearful of him? Absolutely. Should Alice be fearful of him? Never. Same person, two different responses. As a child, so it's good, we've got to remember that our relationship to God makes all the difference in how our daily things are played out, that we go before him with awe and amazement of, he loves me. He loves me. As I'm walking through life and I'm messing up, he still loves me, and he's not going to leave me, and he always is my daddy. He's always going to protect me. He's always going to encourage me. He's always going to take care of me. So let's look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Go to the right just a little bit, okay? As we are thinking about working out our salvation in relationship to the amazement of how much God loves us, that he's put out a good thing before us and that we get to walk with him in it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, so he said, we're supposed to obey. We're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then we move on to verse 14. Let's read together. If y'all will go back to Philippians 2, 14, I've got you flipping, but flip back. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I might be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Okay, so you may be like me, and I have read this verse lots and lots and lots of times. And in fact, that beginning, do everything without grumbling, and some of your translations might say complaining, mine says questioning. We had a children's CD, do you know what I'm talking about? And it is like, it was one of my like main verses of how I parented my children. I could whip out that do everything without grumbling and complaining song real fast. I mean, I probably sang that to my children and made a fool of myself in the grocery store a lot of times. So that was kind of, honestly, my interaction with this passage is like, oh yeah, the do everything without grumbling. Kids. Okay. Paul was not just talking to the children. This was not a parenting section. I was so encouraged as I started to study this at what I learned. And I want, just as a point of encouragement to you guys, that when you're reading through Scripture, a lot of times we don't see things right away. And that's okay, because there are really blessings of things like commentaries and people who have gone before us that know more than we do, that like have seminary degrees. And so I would say to you that when you are reading your Bible, text somebody who knows. I mean, not me. I can direct you to the people who know, but I still ask, like Susan and Kurt, tell me, like, what's a good biblical book that can help me understand this, okay? I am a girl who doesn't mind a microphone. I am telling you the things that I have learned. So do that, and it's exciting when you start learning new things. Okay, so as we read this, and I've never seen this before, and it's so fun to me, I'm going to call out a couple of phrases, and I want you to think about what this brings to your mind, okay? Children of God, grumbling and complaining in the midst of a crooked generation, shining like lights in the world, and sacrificial offerings. What does that take you to? Children of God. Does it take you back to the Israelites a little bit? Oh, wow. Okay. Paul is talking here to these Christians. And you know, history kind of repeats itself, and we're a lot like them in so many ways. And he's going back to Exodus. And he's talking about how the children of God, when he brought them out of slavery, kind of like Christ has brought us out of slavery, what did they do? They grumbled and complained. What do? We struggle and we grumble and complain. And it's this beautiful, okay, let's learn some things. Let's learn some things from them. Let's look back at people who have gone before us, and let's learn. If you will turn back with me to, Exodus chapter 16. We're not going to read a lot of this. I just wanted to, like, read it so you're not just taking my word for it. But it is so great to go back and read through all this. Exodus is just going to be at the beginning of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus. And so we're in chapter 16. So like in chapter 14 is when they crossed the Red Sea. They had been slaves in Egypt. Life was really, really, really bad. So this is not far removed from that, okay? And it says in verse 2, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And don't we sometimes do that to God? Be like, God, I mean, thanks for saving me, but this stinks. My whole life situation, what I got going on right now, I'm not sure if I'm better off or not. Right? It is hard to trust sometimes. And so Paul's looking back at them going, okay, we know how we function as people. And he's telling us to do all things. This is kind of the how-to of working out our salvation a little bit, if you like a how-to checklist. And he has a negative and a positive. So he starts in the negative. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Well, this has a little connotation, if you think about it. And mine again said grumbling and questioning, that the grumbling would be the way we're outwardly talking, outwardly painting the picture of what's going on in our minds. And then the questioning is going to be more along the lines of questioning God. God, why are you doing this to me? Why are things hard in my life? Okay? And he's saying, in essence, to trust him and to fight against that grumbling and complaining, okay? And then he also goes on, and he has this, he says, and so don't do that, which we're like, eh, well, I've already messed up on that 10 times this morning. And then he says, and beyond that, you should be blameless and innocent. Blameless with the connotation of being above reproach. Innocent with the connotation of, you know, blameless, like how other people see you. Innocent, how you relate with God of what you know of your own heart. And then it's like, well, I'm totally done. Now, I'm toast. Maybe this is not true of me. Maybe I'm really not here. But be encouraged, okay? He says that you are doing these things in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. What encouragement that we can look at this. I don't know that if there's anybody in the room who thinks that they've done these things well, it's because you don't understand what it's saying, because you haven't. And I haven't. So if you think you're okay and you've actually put those checks by not grumbling, not complaining, and being innocent, you are mistaken, and you need to reevaluate yourself. But what he's saying is, yeah, I know, you still got that sin in you. All of that doesn't totally go away until here. But we're moving in that direction. Hold on to the word of life, which is what? Jesus, right? You know, it's interesting, I feel like, and I would love to hear, it's fun, a testimony would be fun at this point. I've been a believer for like, what, I don't know, 20 years? I see my sin a whole lot more now than I did when I first became a believer. I'm so much more sensitive now to the ways that I offend God and the ways I offend other people and the things that I don't do that I should do and the things that I do that I shouldn't do. I'm so much more sensitive to that now. And so on the one hand, you're like, wait, as you're walking and you're obeying, shouldn't you like get better? It's like, well, actually, you just become more and more aware of how better you are not. Okay, but what does that do? And I'd love to hear, I think the ladies who are 40 years into knowing Jesus would say amen. It makes him that much more wonderful, right? And you hold tightly to him. And is there change? Absolutely, right? Does God want to work on our tempers and have us not yell and slam doors as much? Yes. And is that going to happen? Yes. I mean, we are going to change. He says that's part of the deal. You don't get to, like, take that part out. That is beautiful. We are supposed to go for that with our eyes on Jesus. We want to put sin to death. We want to do that. But the beautiful thing is, the more even that you do that, it's like the more you see all the things that you don't do. And it's so freeing. It's so freeing to just keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul says that they should do these things so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. It's kind of cool that he's like, I'm going to be so proud of how you guys have grown. And I mean, that's a normal human thing. I'm sure that when our pastors see growth in their people, in their congregation, they're excited and they're proud. And that is good, as God being grown in people and glorified. But I do want to address this. It's so interesting. It says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So he's going back to this Exodus talk, right? And back to when they did all those sacrifices and they killed the animals and it was bloody and gross because they had to pay for their sin. Wait, but now he's talking about it and they don't do that anymore, right? Because it's post-Jesus. Jesus has come. He was the sacrifice. After him, they didn't do animal sacrifices anymore. That's why that went away in the New Testament. It wasn't needed because he was the one sacrifice for all for sin. What is he talking about? Have you ever heard the Bible talk about present your life as a living sacrifice? Here we go. There's that connection between the walking out of obedience, moving towards Christ, clinging to his word and the word of life. That's what it looks like to present your life as a living sacrifice. It's no longer a sacrifice that's trying to pay for your sin. It's now a sacrifice of thanksgiving and being thankful for what God has done in you and that he is taking you along. And it's interesting, I looked up what this whole drink offering was, and apparently when they did big sacrifices, like a big animal sacrifice, they would also at the end pour a libation, so like wine, I'm guessing, on the altar, and it would like, it was so hot, it would like, psh, like turn to steam, like turn to smoke. And what he's saying is, I love it that your faith at Philippians, you know, and beyond, ladies sitting in the roller skating rink of Christ Prez, your faith is a sacrificial offering to God that is so great. And I get to just be the little blip on the top. The drink offering was the tiny thing that completed the whole thing. That he got, his work got to be a part of that, which is so cool. Where I want to end with this is with this verse. Should have highlighted it. It's in the middle of a verse. That's why I can't find it. Well, that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, Alice's favorite song right now, and I considered playing it for y'all, and I was like, eh, we're probably bad on time. I don't have my clock. I don't know what time it is, which is great. But I'm not going to play the song for you. But it is on the radio, and it's this song that is called Hall of Fame. And it's the lyrics go something. I'm not going to sing it either. Standing in the Hall of Fame, the world's going to know your name. Shining like the brightest flame, okay? And then it goes on, and it talks about, like, you're going to do these things and you're going to be recognized, basically. And so we jammed to this. We did this morning. It makes me want to play it now, but I'm not going to. We don't have time, do we? No, we don't have time. Yeah, I'm almost done. Okay, so, but what the thing is as humans, we have this little temptation. We want to shine, but so often we want to shine for us so that people will see us, so that we will be made big. And what this is talking about is you're going to shine, and you're going to shine for God's glory. That light and illumination does what it has to do by being what it ought to be. I want you to write that down and think about it because it's really cool. When you think about light, okay, light does what it has to do by being what it ought to be. Its very presence does its job. When the light is on, boom, right? It brings illumination. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Y'all just listen. Don't flip. I will just speed along. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works, doing things, a light is coming through, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is that main light that comes through. He said in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I want to end here. Y'all can just listen, or you can turn back to Exodus 34. Okay, this is Moses. He's been on the mountain with God. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, that's the Ten Commandments, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. I think this is helpful to us as we think about obeying and doing, that the shining, really what it comes from is the relationship. It comes from spending time with him. It's something that happens to us when we just are in his presence. It's like when you hang out with somebody for a long time, you start to say phrases that they say. You know, you live in a place a long time and your accent changes. That shining comes from spending time with him, from learning more of him in relationship and becoming more like him. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. I pray that you would make your word do whatever you want it to do. Thank you, God, that you call us to walk. You call us to move. You call us not to sit in a wheelchair. We've been healed, and you call us to get up and walk, to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.